welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Really is great to still have some people in Pretoria at this time of the year. Not have everybody lying on the beach. Just imagine how crowded the beach would be if you were there too. As crowded as it is, you doing yourself and everybody else a problem of safe favor by just being here. You're alleviating a big problem by not overcrowding the beach. So to everybody who's on the beach right now, I just want to say thank you so much for not being there. But really, it's just such a privilege to be able to be here this morning and just to celebrate, as I prayed, celebrate what Christ has come to do in our lives and the fact that he didn't stay up in heaven and be a God who is afar off, but he's actually a God who reached down from heaven and came and dwelt amongst us as a human, suffering the same challenges and the same temptations that everyone in you and I go through on a daily basis. But he overcame and he came to show us how we could live and how we should live. The firstborn of many brethren, an example of the way we're meant to live our lives. And I'm going to not ask the ushers to take up the offering this morning. If you have something that you would like to give, then afterwards they can just stand at the door with the baskets and you can drop something in there. But there's no need for... I'm not going to do that this morning. But anyway, Luke chapter 1, there's this beautiful passage where Mary, I think many of us would probably know this story as well as any other story in Scripture. Mary has just heard from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has just come to her and said, listen, you're going to have a boy, a little kid. And she's like, wait a minute, that doesn't happen. I had biology at school. I'm still at school because she was probably about 15 or 16 years old. And my biology teacher says, this doesn't work. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're going to have a little kid. You'll call him Jesus. And then her soon-to-be husband is confused by this whole situation because he's also done biology and doesn't make sense to him at all either. And an angel appears to him in a dream and says, no, what she's telling you is the truth. That she's pregnant and the Holy Spirit has impregnated her. And she's going to bring forth a beautiful boy and you're going to call him Jesus. And we'll look at some of that wording just now because it's so beautiful what the angel says to him in a dream. But then she goes and she visits a relative of hers by the name of Elizabeth, an old lady who was not meant to be able to have a kid. She was too old and her husband one day was praying. He was a priest and God appeared to him and said, you're going to have a little boy as well. And he also said, I did biology when I was at school 60 years ago. This isn't meant to happen. And God says, no, you're going to have a little kid. And he'll call him John. And he says, how do I know this is going to happen? He says, well, you'll be mute until the baby gets born. That's how you're going to know this is really going to happen. And he goes and impregnates his wife. And she gets pregnant. She's about 6 months pregnant. And Elizabeth, this older lady, and Mary comes to visit her. And as they come together, the baby inside of Elizabeth's womb jumps, gets all excited as he acknowledges that there's something so beautiful and so precious in the womb of Mary. And they exchange pleasantries and they exchange just all of the goodness that God has been doing in their life. And then Mary says in Luke chapter 1, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. We'll look at the rest of everything she says just in a moment, but I just want us to pause and look at those two verses, verse 46 and 47, because for me, I hope that that would be a part of my life. Maybe, I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this, what are they going to write on your tombstone? It's a little bit, Twitter gives us good practice, you know. We like to think on a tombstone that someone can write a whole blog post, you know, 17 paragraphs of who you or I were. Maybe Twitter is just good practice of thinking of what do we want on our tombstone? Because 140 characters is probably the limit for a tombstone. I don't know. One of the things that I think would be really cool if it was on my tombstone and if it was really true was Philip's soul magnified the Lord and his spirit rejoiced in God his Savior. I think that would be pretty good. I think if we're to sum up my life or your life right at the end, I think that would be a pretty nice summary. There are a whole bunch of others, but this one wouldn't be too bad, I don't think. And here's Mary, this young girl, talking to probably her aunt, some relative of hers, Elizabeth. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Don't know if you ever stopped to think about the implication around that. John Piper's got a beautiful little explanation. He says that there are two types of magnification. There's the magnification that we do when we get a little microscope and we take those little glass trays and we find something really, really small. Remember when we were kids, my granddad gave us a microscope and we've fetched little leaves and you try and find the little chocha on the little leaf and you put it under the microscope and you find how big can I make this thing until eventually, because you're looking through the lens thing here, you're not looking at the bottom until eventually you hear a crack and you realize, oops, and you've turned the little glass thing too close to the lens at the bottom and it cracked the lens. There's that microscopic magnification. You know, if we try and do that as Christians, that's blasphemy. Because what do? We take something infinitely small or intensely small and we try and make it visible to the human eye. Maybe a little blood cell or a little chocha. I don't know if you guys want to do something scary. One day take your hair and put your hair under a microscope and make it big. And if you take three or four hair on one of those hair, you're going to find a little chocha living on your hair. We were all shocked when we found it the first time. Eventually, we're pulling out everyone's hair and trying. Everyone's got little chochas on their hair. Really tiny, tiny little chochas. But see, God's too big for us to try and do that with Him. There's another type of magnification, which is telescopic magnification. That's where we take a telescope or binoculars of some sorts, and we get our really big, you know, Hubble space telescopes, and we put them up in space, and we say, take a photo of the furthest thing that you can probably see. Some of you may have seen Louis Giglio's indescribable video messages, or get the book, just illustrating this principle so beautifully, that way out in the universe are these ginormously huge, magnificent creations that you and I, when we look up at the stars, we can't see. They're gorgeous, and some of them are bigger than our entire solar system. But because they're so far, they're so distant from us, they're so removed from us, we can't see them. And I believe God calls us, as He did Mary, to magnify Him in the way that a telescope magnifies the rings on Saturn. You look around Saturn and maybe if we could see it with the naked eye with binoculars, all we see is a little glowing dot. You get a telescope that's strong enough, that's focused enough, that zooms in enough, and all of a sudden we take something that's glorious in its splendor, just invisible to the human eye, and we make it tractable to you and I living on this earth. I think maybe as Christians that's the way we're meant to live, that we're meant to be magnifying the Lord so that the people around us are able to experience His glory and His magnificence because they see Him through us. You know, every now and again you'll see on a newspaper some new photo that's been taken of some distant something up in the stars, some big fancy name of some bunch of stars thrown together and they call it something else or whatever it may be. And then you'll read about the guy and the people who've designed this amazing telescope that's able to do that, then that's pretty crazy. That really is. Every time you see that, just stop a little bit and think about the guy who made the thing they're taking the photo of. It's like you or me going to the Louvre, and not the Louvre, and we take our camera, and we come back, and we take a photo of the Mona Lisa, and we come back, and we say to everyone how splendid and how great and how special we are because we took a photo of the Mona Lisa. If you get the whole point that somebody actually sat down and painted it. The same way that way out in the galaxies, and I love what Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Sometimes we wonder, why does it have to be so big and so huge that we can't even count to the end of it, we can't see to the end of it? The only thing we know about the universe is that we don't know about the universe. Any scientist will tell you that. He says, the little bit of the universe I know is this. But I don't know about the, we don't know how big it is. We don't know if we've discovered nearly towards the edge of it or if we're just beginning. We don't know. It's so big and it's so huge that all of the cleverness that we can muster together just tells us enough to know that we don't know. But Scripture says the reason it's so big and it's so huge, its entire purpose is just to do one thing, to declare the glory of the God we serve. And as we look to magnify, I believe that's a type of magnification we should embrace. My soul magnifies. The people around me have an experience and they see the greatness and the glory of God who is alive. As far as they are from Him and as distant as they're removed from Him, they have a glimpse of His greatness because they can see Him living in me and through me. That's what Mary's saying here. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced. Spend time talking about that as well. Some people still in the world, you know, if you go across the road to the psychology faculty at the university, they'll tell you that you're a two-part being. You have a soul and you have a body. Scripture is very clear. You have a soul, a body, and a spirit. And Mary distinguishes between the two. Her soul magnifies the Lord and her spirit is rejoicing. Her spirit is jumping up and down. Her spirit is excited. We're meant to have spirits that are rejoicing always. Love how Matt Redman says, rejoice with trembling. That as we come before God, even as Scripture says, I think it's in Leviticus or Numbers, that we rejoice with trembling. In Psalms as well, we come before God with rejoicing, but let me not forget to tremble. That there's this great, glorious God that we're standing in front of. We're rejoicing, but at the same time, our feet are trembling. That there's this tension between the goodness and the love and the grace of God who draws us towards Him, and at the same time, an awareness of His holiness and His purity. I want us to look at the rest of what Mary has to say there. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm, and He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and He has spoke to our fathers, to Abram, to his seed forever. One of the things we see as Mary says that my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior, we see it's a response to a whole bunch of things. Her soul is magnifying God because there's a response of something that she has experienced, some things that have become reality in her life. And the first thing that she responds to is God's abundance of His blessing that He pours into His life, her life. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God the Savior, for He has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. I think all of us who are in a relationship with Christ, we can say that He who is mighty has done great things for us. She says, why is my soul magnifying God? Why is my spirit rejoicing? Well, firstly, because of His blessing. Firstly, because even as we sang tonight, this morning, I taste and see that the Lord is good. I think Mary, if you were to ask her in this situation, what she's saying, I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. I've tasted and I've seen, I've experienced it. He who is mighty has done great things for me. The second thing that her spirit and her soul is responding to is His might, His power and His strength. For He who is mighty, as we've just read in verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm. There's something that happens inside of us when We begin to understand the greatness and the strength of God. We begin to understand that He is the God of angel armies. That yes, He is a God born in a manger, a feeding bowl for animals. And I read that again this morning. And one of the reasons I love reading scripture is just to help me realize how wrong I was. In my mind, I've got this picture because that's what all the nativity stories tell us. Here's Mary and Joseph on a donkey on the way to Bethlehem, because they've got to get to Bethlehem to get counted. It's the city of David. And it's like tense times because she's heavily pregnant. She's on this donkey. And if they don't get around to Bethlehem in time, then she's going to give birth to Jesus in the middle of nowhere. And that's not meant to happen because the prophecy says it must happen in Bethlehem. And it's like, oh, this donkey's in overdrive. You know, Joseph has got the donkey in fifth gear, revving him in the red. They need to get to Bethlehem. They get to Bethlehem. It's raining. It's cold. They go and they knock on the door of the inn. There's no space. She's going into labor. It's just crazy. The innkeeper says, hey, just go into the store here. Stall where the animals are when you kind of give birth amongst the animals. Who kind of got that picture in their head a little bit? And I read it this morning and that's totally not the truth. First of all, it didn't happen anywhere close to the 25th of December, but that's a fight for another day. Then scripture says, and while they were in Bethlehem, she went into labor. It was time for her delivery. They were moved there at some stage when she was pregnant. They got there, they'd settled in, they'd found a place to stay, probably in some tents because there wasn't space in the inn because the whole of the clan of David had moved. Everyone from the lineage of David had gone to Bethlehem to be counted because Caesar had said it's time for a census. They were settled in. They'd been there for a bit, but they didn't have a camping cot with them. So they used a manger. And Jesus gets born in this manger, and I doubt very much that there were any animals close by, contrary to all of our nativity scenes. How many wise men were there that came to bring gifts to Jesus? Were there three? We don't know, scripture doesn't say. In all the nativity scenes, there are always three. Because we need three guys to carry three gifts. One has to carry frankincense, one has to carry myrrh, and one has to carry, what's the other one, gold, or whatever it was. But there's something that happens when we understand that He's not just as Jesus in the manger anymore. He was Jesus in the manger. But He rose from the dead, and He ascended on high, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father from where He rules and He reigns. And He sits on a white horse. And behind Him are legions upon legions of angels. We call Him the commander of the hosts of heaven, commander of the armies of heaven. One of the scenes in Revelation that we see is all of the angels bowing down before Jesus, worshiping. Whenever the elders cast down their crowns, and all of the angels cry, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And they sing that song. Scripture says that's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. That's more than 100 million angels just around the throne of God singing. And this same Jesus is the commander of those hosts. There's something that happens in our lives and just in the surety of the way we live when we understand that that is the same God who dwells with us eternally. That He has shown might with His right arm, and surely nothing but nothing but nothing can harm or hurt us when He's our God. Then we, like David, sorry, not David, Daniel, and we can throw, they can throw him in the lion's den, or Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, spoke about them a couple of months ago, throw him in the lion's den, and they say to the king at the time, listen, we're not going to bow down to you, I hope you know that, because our God will save us, that even if we don't bow down to you, our God will deliver us. If you throw us in that pit, we'll be okay. Or burning the fiery pit where everyone else is going to get burned except us. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to worship you. And the king looks down and he says, hey, didn't we put three men in the fire? Yeah, we put three men in the fire. Well, they're fourth. And that fourth one looks a heck of a lot like Jesus, the Son of God, to me. The fourth has the appearance of an angel. See, there's something that happens in our spirits and in our souls that we begin to magnify God when we understand that He is the God of angel armies, that His arm is not too short that it cannot heal. He has shown strength with His arm. She's celebrating and rejoicing in His might. She's magnifying His might. She's magnifying His holiness. Verse 49 just says, holy is His name. Holy. It's a song that you and I, we can start practicing that song. We're going to be singing that for a bit. Maybe the first 10,000 years in heaven. All we're going to be doing is singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. And I think every time we sing that, we're just going to be in awe again at His holiness. What if heaven's like this? We get to heaven and we look up and we see Jesus in His holiness and His majesty and we fall down on our face because we understand of the greatness and the magnificence. And for like 10,000 years, we're singing holy, holy, holy. And eventually we kind of get to terms with His holiness. And then we stand up and we catch a glimpse of Him again. And guess what? We just see another bit of His holiness and we fall down, and for the next 10,000 years, we just think, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy is His name. Scripture says that He is holy. And holy is a bit of a weird word because we like using it as a curse word, but we've got no clue what it means. Holy just means being set apart for exclusive use. That's literally what the word holy means. My wife and I have a little joke. She's pregnant and gets nauseous and seems to be happening this time again. With the first kid, for some reason, Nachi's worked. When she got nauseous, she'd eat Nachi. It would work. So we'd take some Nachis with us on holiday, or there'd be some Nachis in the fridge. You know, those were holy Nachis. Woe is me if I come near those Nachis. Those Nachis have been set aside for a specific purpose. That's literally what the word holy means. When God says that He is holy, it's like one of those really weird theological concepts because it means that God has been set aside for Himself. And when you and I are meant to be holy like He is holy, we're meant to be set aside for Him alone. But she rejoices, she magnifies in God's holiness. She magnifies His mercy. In verse 50 she says, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. I'm so thankful for God's mercy. There's grace and there's mercy in Afrikaans. Stel hier, ons woordeskat, ons bietjie te leer van ons genade en genade. But a little bit of a different thing. Grace, we're thankful for God's grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God giving us what we don't deserve. All of this blessing, all of the favor that you're speaking about, that's God's grace. She sits there and she says, for the rest of eternity, people are going to say and talk about little me, Mary, and I haven't done anything to deserve this. This is a gift God has given me. That's grace. Mercy is the flip side of the same coin, because grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Mercy is God looking on Mary's sinfulness and saying, you know, I'm not going to give you judgment. I'm not going to give you punishment. I'm not going to give you what you do deserve. That's the mercy part. The grace part is I am going to give you what you don't deserve. You deserve judgment. I'm going to give you goodness. So she celebrates and she says, God, Your mercy. Scripture says His mercies are new every day. Every morning, and they stretch from everlasting to everlasting. His justice, in verse 51, He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and He's exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things. The rich He has sent away empty. God is a just God. God is committed to that which is right. That's what justice is. Justice is doing that which is not only fair, but doing that which is right in the eyes of God. And God is a just God. God looks upon the hungry and He looks upon the poor. He looks upon the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things. He exalts the lowly. In Isaiah, we read about it that He takes the prince, He takes the lowly from the ashes and He sets them high up with the princes. That's God's justice. God's justice runs against so much of what you and I see today as normal, as normative, as injustice. There's so much justice that God's just waiting to release upon the earth, release upon our nation. There's so much injustice happening all around. You know that justice is meant to be seen? It's meant to be seen as we magnify God. It's not meant to be seen in us because we are so just. We're meant to seek after justice and live just lives and endeavor to do that. But more than that, we're meant to magnify the justice of God. People around us are meant to be inspired to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to carry on living unjustly. I'm not going to carry on doing all of this injustice, whether it's abortion and pornography, whether it's prostitution or just corruption and stealing and theft and all of that stuff which is so rampant all around. It's not their fault as much as it's our fault, in a sense. Because they're meant to be looking upon a people who fear God and say, that God is a just God. It's meant to be a magnification of the justice of God. And at the same time, we're meant to magnify because of His justice. And then His faithfulness. As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His seed forever. She's magnifying the fact that this God, His promise endures from everlasting to everlasting. That there's a really short little time that we're living on this earth. And for us, it feels like eternity. I mean, if we were to think back 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years to Adam, to Abraham, 6,000 years to Adam. I mean, 6,000 years, that's like an eternity. No, that's just a glimpse of time in eternity. And through all of it, God is faithful. And He made promises to Abraham. And those promises endure forever and ever and ever. And Scripture says you and I can be partakers of those promises. We're meant to be partakers of this promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of abundance, the promise of relationship with Christ, the promise of the covenant that He had given. He spoke to our fathers and to His seed forever. She magnifies His faithfulness. I want to encourage us this morning as we think on the birth of Christ. Let's think of magnifying Him. Not trying to make someone who's small seem a little bit bigger than he really is, but make someone who is infinitely huge, just distant and removed, seem a little bit closer, a little bit more of who he really, not see more of who he really is, but let us experience more of who he really is. That's what the telescope does. The telescope projects us just hundreds of thousands of light years in a certain direction, so that we can experience what already is. And even as we've seen those photos, as immense and as gorgeous as those photos are, the truth is that they're nowhere near as exhilarating as the real thing would be. They're like maybe an A4 page, or an A3 page for a big photo, or a billboard for a huge photo. But that billboard doesn't even register in the size of the true reality of what God has created out there. Maybe we can be a billboard for somebody to have a glimpse of the magnificence of God. And then more than anything else, what she celebrates, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And I think this morning it's important for us to understand that as Jesus came as a little baby into this world, and this is probably the message that you're not going to get too much on TV when you think of Jesus today. The world will tell you that Jesus came, and we're happy with that. The world will say that, and it's as true, and we're as sure of this as any other fact in human history, that Jesus came, that He was born, that He lived this earth. The world might even be happy telling us that He came as a virgin birth. But in Matthew 1, while he thought about these things, this is Joseph, the man who would serve as Jesus' father. He wasn't his father biologically, but he was his father for practical purposes. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He said, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. This is right at the start. This is Matthew chapter 1, the very first chapter of the New Testament. The very first time we see Jesus in the New Testament. What do we read about him? Apart from that he will be born is he will save his people from their sins. Mary magnifies in God her Savior. Mary magnifies the fact that he is the one who has come down from heaven to earth. The word Jesus literally means Savior. And he has come to save. I'm waiting for the day when, on Christmas Day, when we choose to, for some reason, celebrate the birth of Christ. Still not quite sure how biblical that whole principle is, but hey, we're here, so let's do it. The world celebrates the birth of Christ. I'm still waiting for the day when the world gets up and says, do you know why we celebrate the birth of Christ? Because we're all a bunch of sinners. Because we're all a bunch of people who are removed from God, distanced from God. We're all a bunch of people who have embraced lifestyles and choices and moments and decisions that have brought separation between us and God. Because that's what we do as sinners sin. It started when Adam sinned in the garden and our whole being has been corrupted since that day. And here's Mary magnifying her Savior. Magnifying the person who at that stage is in her womb, but she knows and understands that the very purpose of his being born is to save her from her sin. The first way in which Jesus is introduced to us in the New Testament, before he even gets born, he gets introduced to his Father as the man who's going to save the world from their sin. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest, that he may destroy the works of the devil. For he will save his people from their sin. At one stage, Paul says, "For this is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's the message of Christmas more than anything else. The message of Christmas is not that Jesus got born as much as that Jesus needed to be born. He needed to come down from heaven to earth to bring restoration between God and man. He needed to come down from heaven and earth to bring restitution. He needed to come down from heaven and earth to live as a human, to set the example for us, to show us how we should be living. He needed to come down from heaven and to earth to die a substitutionary death on the cross so that you and I don't have to die. If anything that should be the message of Christmas, that should be the message of Christmas. But Jesus, we needed you to come. But Jesus, you didn't just come because it was a good idea. You came because we were in a serious mess until you came to restore and to make whole. John 3:16, probably the passage, the most well-known passage of Scripture, definitely the passage that's been translated into the most languages. For God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the message of Christmas. And that's the message that as we go out into every day of every month, of every year, for the rest of our lives, we should be living. But Mary doesn't just say, my soul magnifies the Lord because today is a certain day and today I magnify the Lord and tomorrow I'm going to stop magnifying the Lord. But Jesus, today I'm saying today I magnify the Lord, but as I say that, Lord, I'm committing to a lifestyle of magnification. I'm going to have a soul that magnifies you at all times in every season. That Jesus, at every possible occasion, I'm going to make much of you because there's much to be made of. That Jesus, at every situation, in any possible way, Lord, every time someone looks at my life, let them somehow have a glimpse of the greatness and the glory of an almighty God. God, I want to walk through this world like a telescope. But you know something about a telescope? A telescope that isn't trained on a specific object and focused on that object is pretty useless. We can have the world's biggest telescope looking into nothing. You know what it's going to show? Nothing. We can have that same telescope trained on a distant solar system or a spiral galaxy. And then what does it show? It reveals the glory of what's on the other side. The same way as we live our lives, let's live our lives as focused telescopes, trained, Scripture says, keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Living our lives like telescopes that everyone looks at us, glimpses at us. They can't help but see a little bit of Jesus. Can't help but experience that, wow, that thing is incredibly far off and special. But Philip's bringing him just a little bit closer. Whoever you are, I'm bringing him just a little bit closer. Up to the point where we have this moment that Mary rejoices in. And Mary says, my soul magnifies and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Because you know, if we see him enough, at one stage our heart says, I want him to. I love what Scripture says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that everyone believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, I grew up with an understanding, just the church I went to and people who love Jesus, just a little bit of a problem in the theology. That I was okay and I was going to heaven because I was born and raised in a Christian home. And I'd gone through some rituals as a kid and went to church, and that was okay. So I could do whatever I wanted, however I wanted. Because Jesus has come to earth. Scripture says pretty clearly that it doesn't quite work that way. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. See, there's a really important little prerequisite. There's a crucial prerequisite. The requisite of belief in my heart. In Romans, it spells it out a little bit. It says, whoever believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth. Because with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Many of us sitting here, we've experienced that moment. We've had that moment that Mary had, where my life gets turned upside down. And I know why she was rejoicing in God, my Savior. Because that's something to be rejoicing about. It's like a baby getting born. There was a baby about to get born physically through her in a couple of months' time. But in the same way, her own being had become born again. It's like a whole new life that had started inside of her. And her spirit rejoiced. Something about walking in a relationship with Jesus, it causes our spirit to rejoice in every season, in every moment, and every time. I'd like us to stand together this morning. And as we do that, actually, I'm going to ask you just to remain seated for a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of communion around. And once you've received, then you can stand, just to make it a little bit easier for them to do that. And Warren, you can come up for us. This morning, as we partake of the elements, we're doing something that Scripture has commanded us to do. See, we're here this morning on a Wednesday morning, and it's great if I could. You know, some cultures do us, and it's right. If we could, we should have church every day of the week. Every day coming into God's presence. Every day celebrating Him and enjoying Him. Every day having just time together in worship and exalting the name of Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Nowhere in Scripture do I see people coming together to celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's great that we do. It's great, Emmanuel, God with us. It's great that He is here. But one thing I do know that Scripture commands us to do is to celebrate His death and His resurrection. To celebrate that Jesus came down from heaven to earth, which He definitely did. He was born as a man, as a little boy, growing up as a human. Then He died on a cross. when we partake of the elements of communion, Scripture says that in the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took of the bread, he took of the cup, he broke the bread, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood given for you." For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. You know, the message a broken world needs, yes, there's a message of hope in the birth of a Savior. There's a message of hope in the birth of Christ. It's a great message. It's a message we should be proclaiming. But the message the world needs, the broken world needs, it's not the message of the manger as much as it's the message of the cross. It's not the message of the birth as much as the message of the death. Because we can look upon Jesus being born and we can enjoy the birth of Jesus. We can celebrate the birth of Jesus. But the birth of Jesus doesn't change anything. Make us maybe feel good about ourselves. The message of the cross, that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The message of the cross, that's the message that changes and transforms lives. If you've received the elements, you can stand. Is there anyone who got past who didn't get for some reason? See, the message of the cross is, it's the message that makes our spirit rejoice. The message of the cross is the message that turns a sinner into a saint. Somebody whose default setting is to do wrong, God comes and reprograms the default to do right. Doesn't mean we don't do wrong. It just means our heart yearns towards the right. It's a process of salvation. Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And that gospel is the message of the cross. We must celebrate the birth because the birth is a beautiful moment. But without the cross, the birth wouldn't have meant anything. Would have been just another good man living a good life. He wasn't just a good man living a good life. He was a faultless man who went to a cross and died a death so that today you and I can stand here and we can live. Not only live for today, not only live for the duration of our time here on earth, but so that we can become part of that choir singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So that for all of eternity we can be reconciled back to God and not separated from Him. That's the message of Jesus that we get to celebrate today. The good news, the gospel, that He has come to seek and to save that which is lost, that He did not come to condemn anyone, but that He came so that the whole world through Him might be saved. And that all starts with us believing. So I'd like us just to bow our heads, and I'm going to pray just for all of us. And if you want to pray with me, maybe in your own words or in your heart, pray with me just a prayer of belief, prayer of saying, "Jesus, thank you." So Father, this morning, we're so thankful that you sent your Son. Lord, we know all across the world today, people are thinking of that moment 2,000 years ago when your Son got born into this world. Heaven came to earth. God became flesh. Lord, such a beautiful moment. This morning, Lord, we believe that not only was Jesus born of the Virgin Mary, not only was He 100% God and 100% man, not only did He live a sinless, perfect life, facing all the temptation that any of us do, but overcoming all of it. But this morning, Lord, we believe that He died on a cross for our sins. This morning, we believe that He gave His body to be broken so that we can be made whole. This morning, we believe, as Isaiah 53 says, that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That as Jesus died, he gave his body on that cross that our spirit, soul, and bodies could be made whole. This morning, we choose to celebrate that. Jesus, we want to say thank you that you went to the cross for our salvation. This morning, if you believe that, if you want to say that, just eat together. And as you eat, just thank Jesus for his body broken for you. And Lord, we know as well that as your body was broken for our wholeness, we know that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But you've given the blood on the altar to make atonement for the soul. Jesus, we know that on that cross you bled. And you bled and you bled and you bled. And every drop of blood that you bled, every drop, is so powerful. Even that scripture says that it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That your blood is able to wash us whiter than snow, Lord, that further than the east is from the west. That's how far you remove our iniquity from us. And Jesus, this morning, as we think of your broken body, Lord, we thank you for the blood which was given to wash us clean. Lord, that there's no sin that can withstand the power of your blood. Jesus, we thank you that you gave that blood for our washing and for our cleansing. And even now again, we just receive it. We choose to believe, Lord. If you have any, as you're standing, maybe there's a specific area in your life that you need Jesus to cleanse and to wash. Maybe there's a sin that you're just not able to overcome for whatever reason it may be. Maybe there's something just in your mind and your conscience that's so bugging you that needs to be cleansed. You know Jesus has died for it, but it still brings shame and condemnation upon you. And as we drink together, you just bring that before the cross and say, Jesus, thank you that your blood is able to cleanse and to wash. Let's drink together. I'd like us in closing to just sing this song again. Singing about the cross of Christ. He bled and then he died. But then he arose again. And we get to serve a risen God. Not just somebody who died for us, but he defeated the power of death over us. Love how Paul says, death, where is your sting? You know, you can't threaten a Christian with murder, with death. That's just a quicker ticket to heaven. Yes, we've got a purpose. Yes, we've got a reason why we're here. You know, the great thing about dying is I'm not dying, I'm just transitioning from this life to the next. It's the same me, just receiving a much better body. I don't know what I will be, don't know what he is, but I know when I see him, I will be just like him. Not in nature, I won't become God, but something inside of us will transform and will reflect him even better. So I want to encourage us, let's be telescopes for Christ. Let's have souls that sing and say with Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. In this day, wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves, whether with friends or with family, perhaps you don't have friends or family close by, you're alone, know that God is near, he is with us. And as we draw near to him, he allows us to reflect his glory to the people around us. One day they're going to say, I want to become a reflector as well. I want to become a telescope. I want to become a follower of this Jesus. So Lord, we thank you for this time, for this morning, Lord. We thank you even for this day, Lord, when the whole world can come to a standstill and remember that there is a God who lives. There is a God who is alive. There is a God who came down from heaven to earth to save and to redeem and to make whole, to restore relationships. This morning, God, more than any gift, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Gifts that you have given us that we may have life and life in abundance. I want to speak your favor and your blessing, God, over everyone, that as we go from this place, Lord, that even as your word says, we don't go from your presence, but your presence goes with us into every room, into every community, to every conversation where we go, that your presence is there with us to change and to transform and to heal and to restore lives, to bring down an understanding and a revelation of the glory of the Lord Most High.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You, there is